Welcome to Changed by Love Radio with Pastor Jim Kevney. Pastor Jim's desire is to teach the Word of God with passion and simplicity, as well as a direct application to our daily lives.
This man who was once blind, and Jesus now allows him to see, and the religious leaders are all upset about the whole thing, but it's the religious leaders who think they see who are actually blind. They're completely blind. So this is a key to getting out of the darkness of our life. And let's be honest, most of us do at times experience darkness. And we get into the light of God, right, by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ.
How many times in your life have you been dead set on doing something a certain way, determined that it was the right answer, only to find out after the fact that you couldn't have been any more wrong? In today's message, Pastor Jim teaches that the Pharisees thought they were in the right when they scolded Jesus for healing the blind man, but they were the ones who were truly blind. Are you trusting God to lead in your life, or are you trying to give Him directions without fully being able to see? Well, let's join Pastor Jim in the book of John chapter 8 as he continues his message, "The Light Came to the Dark World."
Just try to imagine you're one of the religious leaders who think you're better than Jesus. You think you know what's going on, okay? And Jesus says this, okay? He's essentially saying, to see me is to see God. To see me is to see God, okay? And he's saying, okay, to these people, he's saying to you and he's saying to me, I am, ego am me, the name of God, and I am the glory of God. That's what he's saying to them. Now, the religious leaders are not going to be like, oh, thanks for telling us, Jesus. They're not going to be like that. This is the kind of whispering that's going on. We got to kill this guy. We got to get rid of this guy, right? Jesus knew that they didn't believe in him. Jesus knew that we get in other gospels, we see that they had a money-making scheme. A lot of these guys were making a lot of money at the temple. And so they want to get rid of him. So what does it mean to follow in the light? It simply means that having come to put your trust in Jesus, you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But, here's the big but. Now, Jesus, here's the thing. Jesus is going to insult some of the religious leaders here, okay? But that, you know what that also means? He's going to insult some of us, okay? Don't shoot the messenger, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. So Jesus is quite simply saying that you have to put your trust in me and follow me and obey me. I am not going to adapt to your ways. You are going to have to adapt to my ways. And a lot of people think, well, Jesus is just fine what I do, and, you know, that's great. Okay? Unfortunately, and I don't mean just to be such a pessimist, there is a lot of casual following of Jesus Christ in the American church. A lot. A lot. And when you walk with Jesus in the light, it produces in you a wholehearted devotion. The Bible says this. If you are a follower of Jesus, if not, I'm glad you're here, man. Really glad. Please say hi on the way out. People say, oh, nobody would ever come up to you and say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, almost every Sunday. Okay? And so Jesus, he wants you to walk with him. And he says, you were bought with a price. Your life was bought with a price. So if you are a follower of Jesus and your light was bought with a price, guess who owns you? Jesus, right? And he expects you to obey him. Now, that's not what saves you, but it's the expectation. Jesus wants us to see that if we turn to him, Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent, turn to God, believe, put your trust in Jesus. He is with us. He will guide us. And while some of these people might be sad that the ceremony is over and God didn't show up, essentially he is saying to these people, No, let the celebration begin. Let the celebration begin because I am here. And not only am I here, but if you put your trust in me, I will protect you all the way to eternity. All the way. I want to read two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. King David writes this 1,000 years before Jesus. Now, King David was always in trouble. I love that guy. Really encourages me. Whenever I get in trouble, I'm like, could be worse. I could be King David. Right? And listen to what he writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, we're going to read more about that, but let's just stop right there for a second. He just says this. He just like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In other words, he's got me in his hands for all eternity. Whom shall I fear? And how often does fear just get this crazy grip on us? And you're like, I don't know what to do. You know, maybe put that on your phone. Maybe put that on your dashboard. Put that on your desk at work. Put it next to your bed at night, or just put it somewhere. And say, who shall I fear? And he goes on, he says, the Lord is the strength, some versions say defense or stronghold, of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? I was talking to a guy recently, very intimidating guy. I was warned that he intimidates everyone he talks to. And his assistant was there. And he said, you don't seem very intimidated by me. Can you believe that? I said, I'm not. And he said, does anybody intimidate you? And I said, yes, God. And his assistant burst out laughing. But we want to be careful of that. Now we go to the New Testament after the Jesus ascended and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul writes, he has delivered us or rescued us. That means that it's already happened, okay, from the power of or the domains of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Do you realize that if you are a follower of Jesus, that is a marvelous promise? That all the stuff we're all up in knots about, okay, that God has made a tremendous promise to you. So what Jesus is doing here is he's going beyond just the feast. He's going to God's mission in the world through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, God commanded the people to follow the pillar of fire of Moses. But what now Jesus saying? Okay, Jesus is now commanding the world to follow him. In other words, Jesus is the new pillar of fire. He is the new pillar of fire. And Jesus is doing this by claiming his authority. When we get to chapter 9, it's kind of actually funny. There's a blind man, and Jesus is like, you know, you want to see? Sure, I'll see. And there's all this stuff back and forth. And then what we really see is that this man who was once blind, and Jesus now allows him to see, and the religious leaders are all upset about the whole thing, but it's the religious leaders who think they see who are actually blind. They're completely blind. So this is a key to getting out of the darkness of our life. And let's be honest, most of us do at times experience darkness. And we get into the light of God, right, by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and keeping that in the forefront of our mind. Now also, what's going on here, we may not see it. Any people in the crowd may not see it, but the religious leaders are fully aware of it, that Jesus is judging and charging the religious leaders. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness, some of your versions say testifying of yourself, but your witness is not true or not valid. So in verse 13, the Pharisees who claimed to live righteously and according to the law, they confront Jesus. Now, this again marks another shift. Remember the first shift? Jesus goes on offense. This is another shift. A lot of what the religious leaders talked about Jesus before was behind closed doors. You know that stuff when they're gossiping about you and stuff like that? Yeah. Some of you might do that about me. I'm looking around to see who it is. Oh, yeah. Don't you all feel guilty now? And you know, here's the thing. This is just, don't count this against my time. I only care if it's true. I really don't. I just, maybe all the years of being in the trucking business cured me of that. I realized that things weren't true. So this is a shift here, because a lot of what was happening before was behind closed doors. Not really out in the open. But now they're actually confronting Jesus with it. Your testimony is not true. In the Old Testament law of Moses, you needed two or three witnesses. So the religious leaders say, hey, you say this about yourself. So this is not true. And right now they're starting to think about all these crazy things about Jesus. And I want to give you a quote that many of you have heard from, but you should write this down, because this is a great way to talk to people about Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote these words: Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. Now, Jesus knew he was the Lord. He knew he was the Lord, okay? And a lot of people will come up to you with all these ideas about Jesus, and you can sound like such an intellectual. Well, the great C.S. Lewis said, right, that he was either a lunatic, a liar, or a Lord. And just picture it. It's true, isn't it? I mean, if he's going around saying he's the Lord and he's not, he's a crazy. He's a kookala, right? He's crazy. Or he's just a complete liar. You know, there's a lot of lying in so many pulpits these days. You know, God told me to tell you. Okay, fine. Young single ladies, when a guy says to you, God told me to tell you, you say, well, when he tells me, I'll tell you. Okay? You'll be like, okay, I'm not interested. They're like, oh, God told me that you're going to be my wife. You're like, well, he hasn't told me yet. I'll let you know. Okay? There's a lot of that stuff going around, right? Hyper-spirituality. And so they say, you know, the law says you need two or three witnesses. You say this about yourself, okay? And so we know that Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or a Lord. But back in chapter 5, they said the same thing, and Jesus called four witnesses. Do we have the witnesses? Number one, John the Baptist. John the Baptist witnessed me. Number two, my miracles. You're not seeing anybody doing the kind of stuff that I'm doing. Number three, he calls God the Father. I couldn't do this stuff unless the Father enabled me. And number four, the scriptures, which they would have known. There were so many things pointing to the coming of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. They're speaking to these self-righteous religious people. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you, okay, have ever tried to speak to self-righteous religious people? Not easy, is it? You're trying to talk to these people. They're self-righteous. It's virtually impossible, isn't it? It's virtually impossible. This is my experience with a lot of self-righteous religious people. They have their own ideas about God, and they actually believe that God will agree with them. They're like, well, this is what I think, and I'm sure God would agree with me. And I'm like, he doesn't. You're nice people. You're like, oh, yeah, yeah. I'm not. I'm old and crusty. I'm like, no, that's not true. He doesn't believe with you. Where did you get that from? That's just, what are you talking about? Because in the Bible, self-righteous religious people are pictures of unbelief. How important we know that. My dear friends, it's so important that you understand this, because this is what happens to a lot of us. We share faith with people, we get nowhere with them because of their self-righteousness, and we think, oh, God's not doesn't want to use me to communicate with other people, so I'm not going to do it anymore. Okay, not true. Not true. The thing is that unbelief will never run out of objections. Never will, because it is stubborn. Unless God stomps on them. And that has happened to some of us. And if you are a self-righteous religious person and you know you're going through John with us here and you know you're losing the battle, you know it's not happening, please, let's meet before he really stomps on you, because it will hurt for a very long time, right? A really long time. I think I'm coming up on 38 years being a follower of Jesus. People say to me, does it still hurt? I'm going, it's still killing me. It hurts for a long time, and I'm going to save you a lot of pain. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Why? For I know where I come from and where I am going. What does he say? I know who I am, right? But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. Jesus offers a very, very simple answer to the religious leaders. Your unbelief has blinded you. Okay? Everybody take your hands, put your hand over your eyes. See this? That's what it's like. Jesus could be standing right in front of you, but your unbelief has you in such a place where you cannot see anymore. That's what he's saying to them. He says, I know where I'm from, and I know where I'm going. I come from God the Father. I'm going back to God the Father because I am the Son of God. And implied in that statement is, but you guys know nothing. You're absolutely clueless. Now, these are guys that studied God their whole life. And he's just firing away at them. Now, the term going is used twice here in verse 14, used often in the Gospel of John. That refers to Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and his ascension into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. The term going also, right, reminds us that Jesus has a mission, and he knows what he's doing. And what Jesus is doing is he's appealing to his mission that is from God the Father. What is he saying? I'm the sent one. I'm the sent one. And he's saying, I was sent to God's people. I was sent to Jerusalem. I was sent to you. I was sent to the world. I was sent to all of you people over here. I was sent to all of you people over here. It was sent to me. He was sent to all of us. Verse 15, Jesus still speaking. You judge according to the flesh. Now, it's just a non-spiritual kind of a way of thinking. Some of your versions make it simple. You judge according to human standards, okay? And then Jesus says, but I judge no one. So Jesus is talking about here, I don't judge the way you judge. We'll see more of that in a second. Verse 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. Some of your versions add, who judge, but I am with the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus is tying together, without the mention of the Holy Spirit here, in terms of, he says, well, I am not alone. He's tying us into what we call a Trinitarian philosophy of Jesus' ministry, the ministry of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, because they love the world. Okay, so again, let's summarize a little bit about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I came to save imperfect people from the flesh and the darkness. Why? So people who repent and believe, people who turn to God and put their trust in Jesus and follow Jesus, and we've said this before, but please never miss this. So people who put their trust in Jesus and follow Jesus can stand in front of a holy, righteous God. Remember what we say this often, that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus takes your sin and he puts it on Jesus. But just as important, and maybe more so, he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it on you. So you can stand in front of a holy God. Now, a lot of people say, you know, when I get up to the man upstairs, I got a few things to tell him. Okay? You will be on your face. Okay? And not even able to get a word out of your mouth. Okay? And that's the way it's going to be. I don't know why people would want to even talk like that. Jesus is saying that we, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we judge with divine authority, with perfect knowledge and holiness. Loved ones, please do not miss that. That is the only way God judges. He doesn't judge the way we judge. We see stuff, people do stuff, and we make opinions of them. That's not what God does. God's divine authority, perfect knowledge, and holiness. Once again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we are glad that you're here. A lot of people came into this church, swore they were Christians, sat here for a few weeks, and they was like, I don't think I'm a Christian. That's okay. That's okay. Others of you, I just confuse whether you're a Christian or not. You're just like, I don't know what I am. But others, you know, we all need to understand this. And this is going to sound like an insulting statement to some of us. But we need to understand that God is perfect and we are not. Now, some of you are like, duh. But you know, a lot of people don't think like that. A lot of people don't think like that. I've talked with people and they're like, you know, I believe in God, but you know, this is, you know, I'm going to tell him this and tell him that and tell him this and tell him that. And I'm like, he made this, you believe he made all this? And they go, yeah. I go, you don't even know how to change the battery in your car. Like, what, are you kidding me? You're kidding me? Do verse 15 and 16 contradict each other? No. Jesus is saying that judging according to the flesh or human standards is not judgment. He's saying to the religious leaders, you lack the ability for righteous judgment. And what he's really kind of saying to them, you lack the ability for righteous judgment, and you have the nerve to judge me? I mean, who do you think you are? And most of us in our life, if we're honest, we have judged God, haven't we? Yeah. Now, there may be things we're not happy about, and we need to talk to those about God, but God knows what he is doing. And I can guarantee you, a million years from today, you're not going to care about all the problems you got today. In fact, if you're honest, most of the problems we have today, we don't care about by the end of the week, right? Because we're already on to the next problem, right? There's all that. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. He wasn't in the club. A church can be a club, can it? We don't want to be a club. This is not Club Calvary, okay? We don't want to be that. Jesus didn't dress like them, okay? Jesus didn't act like them. He was different, okay? He was kind to people. He didn't make all kinds of false promises. But the religious leaders, their hearts were very hard towards the people.
You have been listening to Changed by Love, the teaching ministry of Pastor Jim Kevney. Our hope and prayer is that all of our listeners would grow into committed followers of Jesus Christ. And we are overjoyed to play whatever role we can in helping you mature in your faith. Would you like to know more about us? Maybe you would like to pass on this message to a friend or family member. If so, go to our website, changedbyloveradio.org. Maybe you have a question or need some guidance. We don't want to replace your pastor, but we are here to help. Our email address is changedbyloveradio@gmail.com. you may be surprised to know how excited Pastor Jim and the Changed by Love radio team are to hear from you. In fact, it's common for Pastor Jim to pass on your encouragement to the congregation, since we consider all of our listeners part of our family. Would you prayerfully consider financially partnering with us so we can continue bringing Pastor Jim's simple teaching to you each day? Some people give monthly, some periodically, and some others a one-time gift. Every gift helps further God's kingdom, and we all play an important role in that. Simply go to our website at changedbyloveradio.org and click the donate button. Our goal is to simply share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to you, your friends, your family, and your community. We would love to hear from you, and please let us know what station you hear Changed by Love Radio on. We pray you stay close to Jesus and that you will be changed by love. God bless you.